I have a not so secret love. A love of carbs is probably the best way of putting it. I love bread. Well, I love my wife, but I love bread. I used to really like Olive Garden breadsticks, but I think they changed something. Maybe it's just me. I really enjoy Red Lobster's cheddar biscuits. I'm excited about this sermon. Getting hungry too. I like going to Cracker Barrel and they bring out the bread, the cornbread and their dinner rolls. But there is nothing like the smell of homemade bread. Well, that's not true. The taste of homemade bread probably beats the smell. Growing up, my mother would make bread. When Carrie and I got married, and we had four children, we did a lot of homemade things just due to finances, and bread was one of those things. I love homemade bread. It is a delight in my life. But I come to my Bible and I read of Jesus being hungry. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible says he is hungry. And Satan, I don't believe it's only at the 40th day, but it seems to culminate in this 40th day. Satan seems to take advantage of any perceived weakness in Jesus at that moment in time. And one of them is his hunger. And so he says, if you are the Son of God, there's the gauntlet being thrown down, prove it. Turn these stones into bread. It wouldn't have been hard for Jesus to do that. I mean, Jesus, this is the very beginning of his ministry, but Jesus is God. That was where we began this particular series. He could have really been in Satan's face and say, yes, I am the Son of God. You want proof? I'll turn these stones into bread. He doesn't. He doesn't fall for this trap of using God's power for his own personal need. He uses it only for the glory of God. And so he turns and he says to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Quite a statement that happens there. The best that physical food, in this case bread, can do, the best it can do is give you the nourishment for the day. But Jesus says there is a bread that is able to give you nourishment for eternal life. So which bread do you want? I want to jump forward a little bit. Actually, I'm going to jump backwards, technically speaking. It was only a short time after Moses had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is destroyed. They've traveled a couple of days. They complain about water, which I really do understand. God's been testing them along this way, though, and this bitter water becomes sweet. And it isn't long right after that that they again make the same type of, oh, if we were just back in Egypt. And I always want to, and I know it's easy when you're, 4,000 years removed. I always want to go back and say, you were a slave in Egypt. What part of that did you not understand? Okay. Oh, that we were back in Egypt, where we had pots of food to eat and life was good. Instead, you brought us out into this wilderness to die. God, even though he was very angry, God did something that had never been done before. God rained down from heaven this wafer, I don't know what you want to call it, this bread called manna. And he commanded them to go and collect just what they needed for the day. Some of them decided, I'll collect what I need for a lot longer than a day. Well, that got rancid in a hurry. He said, I want you to collect enough for each day, and on the sixth day you can collect enough for 2 days, because on the Sabbath day you can rest. After that first generation dies off in the wilderness, Moses speaks to the second generation before they end up being led by Joshua into the promised land. And he tells the law a second time, Deuteronomy, second telling of the law. And he reminds them, and I just want you to hear what he says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It says, and he humbled you, so Moses is talking about their past. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Moses says, God gave you this manna for a purpose. He wanted you to understand that man lives by sustaining himself, herself, in God. Now we're going to jump forward. If you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6. We're going to be in John chapter 6 for the remainder of this lesson. As you were turning there in the early part of the ministry of Jesus, we come to the Sermon on the Mount. And this, and Matthew records it all as one sermon. Luke puts it throughout a couple of places in his gospel. But when we come to the teaching that Jesus does on prayer, both Matthew and Luke give us the same type of statement. In that prayer, Jesus teaches them to pray, give us this day what? Our daily bread. Do you think that had to take them back to the story of the wilderness? It just had to. Each day, what you needed for that day. Give us this day our daily bread. So now we jump a little later into the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had been down to Jerusalem. He's now back up in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And if you have your Bible open to John chapter 6, you probably see at the very beginning of it some type of heading about Jesus feeds the 5,000. That story is pretty familiar to most people, with the 5 loaves, the 2 fish. Jesus prays, he distributes the food, and there is enough. And by the way, it's 5,000 males, actually, in the language. So that doesn't include the women and children. I would guess you're talking 10, 15,000 people. Okay? Huge amount of people. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And they eat, they're full. And they still collect 12 baskets full. The people are so overwhelmed by Jesus in John 6. That they want to make him by force their king. They say that he is the prophet that was to come. Jesus wants to get his disciples out of that situation, so he puts them in a boat and sends them on their way. He dismisses the crowd. He goes to a mountain to pray. Storm comes up. If you remember the story, he walks out on the sea to the boat where the disciples are. Calms that storm, even though there's a lot that goes on in that story. The next day, they're on the other side of the sea. That's where we're going to pick up. I want you to know that because I want you to understand that the day before, Jesus feeds them. We come to John 6, verse 26. So they've asked him a question about how did he get there. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." The Apostle John records 7 I am statements in his gospel. And the first of those 7 I am statements comes from John chapter 6. And as we've been taking a look at who is this Jesus, and we've seen him as God, we've seen him as King, we've seen him as our Redeemer, we come to this idea that he is our nourishment, our sustainer in this life, and the life to come. They wanted him to prove himself. Jesus says, "You can have this bread from heaven." Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst.'" Jesus fed these thousands of people. They literally come around for a free meal on day 2. What a mindset. And he gets there and he challenges them and says, "Let me tell you real truth. Yesterday you ate the loaves. In the past your fathers ate manna." That's a true statement. "But there is a bread from heaven that gives life eternal. And he says, 'It's me. I am the bread of life.'" Now, we can live with that as a metaphor. And we can say, okay, I get that. But Jesus decides to push this. Why? I'm not sure. Jump down to verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that has come down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my," what? "Flesh." I don't know about you, but that sounds gross to me. Let's just go back to a metaphor. I'm the bread of life. I can work with this one. But Jesus takes these, whoever knows how much this is, probably I would think a couple of thousand at least that have come to the other side. And he says, I am the bread of life and you need to eat my flesh. Don't worry, it gets worse before it gets better. Jump down to verse 52. Or keep going with verse 52. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As a living Father sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. It's yucky. I don't know how else to put it. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Can we just go back to the whole manna thing and just make it a nice little story? Yes, I get what's going on here. I think we're very, very quick to dismiss the passage, though, because it's gross. And they didn't like it. And truthfully, most of us don't either. Eat my flesh, drink my blood? Well, one, Jesus is physically there with them. He's not saying, hey, chew on my finger. Okay? So there has to be some meaning to what's going on here. I'm going to get myself maybe in a little bit of problem or a little bit of trouble. And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe this is about the Lord's Supper at all. I don't. Because taking the Lord's Supper does not give me eternal life. That's my reason why I don't think this is about the Lord's Supper. He says, whoever eats his bread and drinks his flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I can take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper does, in and of itself, does not give me eternal life. I have been with people who are extremely ill. And somehow in their mind, the one thing they want to do is have communion. I'm not quite sure how they correlate all of that in their head. I know many reasons why. But the bottom line is, as wonderful as the communion we just had was, I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. In the Lord's Supper, does that cracker bring about the body of Jesus? Does that juice bring about the blood of Jesus? However you want to put that into your head, represents whatever the case may be. Yes, it does. And is it far more than crackers and grape juice? Yes, it is. But I just want to sit with this passage and not so much explain it away as ask myself the question, what do I really believe I need to have the nourishment for eternal life? What do I need for that? There are many hardships, many storms in life, Many times people are brought very low and sometimes even to the point of depression. But my question is, what fills you? What nourishes you? It's not the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus himself. Jesus is my nourishment. Jesus is my everything. And unless he is my everything, Jesus says, I am your nothing. Look at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jump down to 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This is how to kill a church in one Sunday lesson. Okay? You can take thousands and bring them down to 12 in one sermon. That's pretty good. Generally, we wanted to do it in the reverse. They listen to Jesus. They are so overwhelmed by what he says, and they can't get past what he is teaching. And so they leave. Jesus says to his 12, to his disciples, I am the real bread of life. My body is real food. My blood is real drink. Do I fully understand that? I do not. I do not. Pick up with me in verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, want to know what I love about Peter? Well, I love lots of things. I'm right where Peter is. Here's what Peter says. Jesus, I don't really understand this whole eat my flesh, drink my blood stuff. But I know you. And that's good enough for me. You said it. I'm there. I don't question its meaning. I don't understand. But where else would I go? Who else can give me the answer of eternal life? You are the Holy One of God. That is who you are. And that is where I put my trust. For me, I come back to this story. And story is probably the wrong word. I come back to this passage of Scripture given to us through the Holy Spirit. And I hear Jesus say something that just sounds outlandish to me. And I want to just easily, quickly explain it away. But I come back to one truth. I know that if Jesus is not the nourishment of my life, every single moment of my life, the best I will have is this life. But if I take Jesus in, if I feast on God's word, who Jesus is, the very living word of God, and I make him my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, that I soak him in, that I am baptized into him, I am immersed within him, that he becomes everything to me, then even when I don't have the answers, I have the one who knows every answer. And that's good enough for me. Maybe that's simplistic. But when I've got Christ living in me, when His Spirit dwells within me, I can get through what the world would say nobody else can get through. Not by my power and by my might, but because my nourishment is Jesus Christ. So Peter makes a basic statement. I don't understand, but I have decided to follow you. I've decided, no matter what happens, I'm walking with you. I don't know where you're always going to go, but I'm going to be there. Because where you are, Jesus, is the only place to be. Because when I separate myself from you, I don't have the strength. I just don't have the strength to go on. I have to feast on you. I have to have my nourishment in and through you. But it's a decision to make to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To say, I give up me in order to take on you, that's asking the ultimate of you. Jesus literally drove away thousands by doing this. What about you? Does he ask too much from you? He might. It's your call. It's your call. But I can guarantee you this. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, everything else changes. Everything else changes. You don't fully grasp, but yet you have a peace that surpasses what? Understanding. Meaning, I don't get it, but that's okay. I got Jesus Christ, and I get him. And when I've got him, I'm good to go. I'm going to be his disciple, and I'll follow him wherever he leads me. If we can encourage that walk of a disciple of Jesus Christ, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?